Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, I want to start off tell you a story. I love to play golf, and don't get to do it very often, but I love to play golf. And, it was a long time ago, I got to play at one of the country clubs. And, one of the things about living in a town, as long as I've lived here, is you start to get to know people, and you know people, and you know about people, and you know of people, and all that stuff. And we played golf. And then we got to go inside and, kind of do the guy thing. And we had a hamburger and fries and a Coke and sat and watched college football on the big screen. And, it was interesting. It was one of the first times I'd ever been there. And I'm looking around and I'm like, now this is nice, okay? This is great. I mean, this was the ultimate man cave because no men were allowed in there, except for the two ladies that were serving us. And it was just really, really cool. And then I sat and I thought, now why don't I get to do this all the time? And I thought, well, because I have all these kids and all my money goes to pay for those kids and I don't have money to do that. I mean, And then I just kind of started, zoning out on the conversation at our table, and I kind of started looking around. And I saw these four guys who had played in front of us, and they were done, and they were doing the guy thing too. They were having burgers and fries and watching the sports and talking, and it's a small place, so you can kind of overhear their conversation. And yes, I was eavesdropping, and so I was listening. And the thing about it is, I didn't know them, but I knew who they were. And I'll just be real honest where my mind went. I thought, this just isn't fair. I mean, one of the guys I knew was on his third wife. And the reason he was on his third wife is because his second wife, who he married because he was cheating with her, and that's why his first wife left him, and so he went with this cheater, and guess what? She cheated on him, so now he's got a third wife, and he was hoping that that would work. But he was an incredibly successful guy that I knew here in town. And I thought, that guy could buy me 10 times over. And then there was another guy, and he was a lawyer, and lawyers are wonderful. I mean, my daughter-in-law is a lawyer, my son's going to be a lawyer, but this was not a nice lawyer. If he had been a doctor, he wouldn't have been a nice doctor or a nice engineer or whatever. He just wasn't a nice guy. And the thing about it is, he's incredibly successful, and everyone liked him. He was a perfect example of that proverb that says, when you got a lot of money, you got lots of friends, but when the money disappears, so do your friends. I mean, this guy had lots of friends, but it was only because he had lots of money. And then there was another guy there, but, you get the gist. I mean, all four of them were not, I seriously doubt they were in church the next morning. And if they were, it was a sham, But I mean, it just wasn't. And I remember they were talking about, this was when Big Berthas came out. Now, if you're not a golfer, you don't know what a Big Bertha is. And, now they belong in museums anyway. But Big Berthas were the first golf club that came out that had the really big head on it. And they cost about, at the time, about $350, which today's standards would be about $500 or even $600. And they were talking about which Big Bertha they got. I didn't even know there were types of Big Berthas. I just thought there was a Big Bertha, and I knew I couldn't afford it. And the thing that I was really kind of amazed at is the driver that I was using was a $29 job that I got. It was a hand-me-down from some kid that thought he could make Texas High's golf team, and he couldn't, and so he gave me his driver that he bought for $29, and that was the one I was using. And I thought, how much money do you have to have to be able to spend $350, by today's standards, $500 on a golf club? I mean, I like golf. I like golf a lot, but you're never going to find me spending $500 on a golf club. I mean, my wife would kill me for one thing. But anyway, you know, and I just sat there and the whole time I was thinking, why, God? This picture does not make sense. And then, you know, we left at the same time they left and we walked to the parking lot. And at the time I was driving a Mercury Sable. Mercury Sables are nice, but not 15-year-old Mercury Sables. Mine was a hand-me-down from my mother-in-law, which tells you, you know, it wasn't, you know, the kind of car that, you know, a guy wants to drive. I was driving my mother-in-law's car. And, it leaked oil. The head gasket had been replaced twice already, you know, and I'm just, and they go, and they got in their Mercedes and their Lexus and their Acuras, and I'm like, I don't want to be biblical here, but, you know, why do the wicked prosper? And I remember that just so vividly. I thought, God, this doesn't make sense. You know, I work hard. I try to pray hard. I try to study hard. I try to, you know, minister to people and shepherd them. Why is it that, you know, I play with Walmart clubs and they play with Callaways and Pings? Those are good clubs, by the way, for those of you that don't know. Why do the wicked prosper? You know, I don't have problems. In the 9:30 hour, you know, if you were in one of the community groups, you kind of focused on why do bad things happen to good people. I that's not a problem for me. I've got that one down. I know that sometimes God throws curves at us, puts bad things into our life because through that He grows us, He stretches us, He helps us depend on Him more. But I don't understand why do good things happen to bad people. In my mind, bad things should happen to bad people. Isn't that true? In my mind, if a guy is cheating on his wife, his kids, his business partners, I would think God should cheat on him. But it doesn't seem like it works that way. It seems like that guy is successful. I mean, Carl's talked about the people that win the lottery and they all turn out. I bet they had to look long and hard because most of the people I know that you know, got a lot, that don't have God, they seem to be very, very happy. Why is that? Well, you know, the psalm we're going to look at is a psalm where the guy that wrote it had the exact same struggle. I don't know whether he ever went to a country club and got to play golf, but if he did, it would have made sense. Look at Psalm 73. You know, I titled this whole series of messages on the Psalms, Songs of the Soul Set Free. This is one of those songs that I think if we will internalize it, it will liberate us. It will set our soul free from this whole thing of you know, comparison, of wondering why are great things happening to bad people. If you look at the bulletin, you'll see kind of a little road map of where we're going on this thing. The first couple of verses are kind of like a riddle. He presents what the deal is. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. I mean, I know about the goodness of God. He's supposed to be good, and I believe He's good. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Man, I'm going to share with you something, a riddle, that just really tripped me up. Verse 3. I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And look at what he says. It's almost like the facts of faith just were not lining up with the facts of life. I mean, life, you know, faith says God's good, and life was saying, no, I'm not really sure God is all that good, because it seems like those who don't know God prosper And at least from Asaph's perspective, those who did know God didn't do as well. He says, I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That there's no pains in their death. And their body is fat. He's not saying they were overweight. He's saying they had enough. I mean, remember, this is a different culture. I mean, people actually starved to death sometimes in this situation. They really went through, malnutrition. But he said, when these people get to the end of life, it doesn't seem to be all that painful for them. There's no pains in their death. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Their pride is their necklace. Their garment of violence covers them. I mean, these people are ruthless. They'll cheat, they steal, they lie. And you'd think if you cheat, you steal, you lie, you're going to be penalized. You're going to have pain in your life. You're going to have consequences in your life. And he'd look at these people and say, man, they got away with it. And they continue to get away with it. Why is that? Why is it that good things are happening to these bad people? And they're violent. They're violent. I mean, you get in your way, they will run over you. And if you looked in their track record, you will see a whole slew of people that are on the sidelines who have been knocked out of the way because they ran over them. He said, it just doesn't make sense. Verse 7, their eye bulges from fatness. The imagination of their heart runs riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppressed. I mean, they don't sit and look at people in poverty or people that are, have the short end of the stick and say, man, what do we need to do to help these people get along, get out, lift them up? They sit and say, no problem. If I can hire you for $7 an hour, why in the world would I hire you for $8 an hour? I don't care whether that's enough to get by with. I mean, they're just violent. They're consumed with themselves. Their imaginations of their heart, it runs riot. I mean, it's like they just sit and figure out how to prosper themselves at the expense of others. So they mock, they wickedly speak, and they're proud. They speak from on high. They've set their mouth against the heavens. I mean, these people have absolutely no concern, it seems, for the hereafter, for God. It's like, they are a God unto themselves. They're going to give an account to themselves. And they don't worry about some being out there that they might have to give an account to. Why is that? Asaph says, they have set their mouths against heaven and their tongues parade through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? I mean, it's like they mock spiritual things. I don't know, maybe Asaph, tried to talk to him. I got some good news and some bad news to share with you. Bad news is you're a sinner. Bad news gets really even bad, worse. Sinners go to hell. But there's good news. There's a God who wants to redeem you. And the guy laughed. The guy mocked. The guy's like, what do you have? You play with a $29 golf club from Walmart. Look at my big Bertha. You drive a Sable that leaks oil that you got from your mother-in-law. Look at my Mercedes. I mean, we were in New York last week. Where were you? You went to Hooks. Come on. My life. Why would I want some of your action when I've got my action? That's what he's saying there. It's like it doesn't make sense. And here's the deal. The more Asaph sat and thought about it, it really started to bug him. And I mean, look at how he almost just goes, into hyperbole here. He says, behold, these are the wicked. They are always at ease. They have increased in wealth. And then he starts thinking about himself and he says, surely in vain I kept my heart pure. You know, he looks at the guy that's on his third wife and Asaph says, why did I stay? He looks at the guy who cheated his business partners and now is at the top of the pile and he says, why didn't I do that? I mean, you know, we can sit and talk and say, oh, this was, you know, kind of a bad afternoon he had after a bad round of golf out at the country club when he saw some rich, wicked people. But it's almost like the more he sat and he thought about it and chewed on it, you know, maybe days passed and days turned into weeks and weeks turned into months. And who knows how long Asaph stayed in this mindset, but the more he stayed in this mindset, I mean, he started to convince himself that this really was not worth it and that God really wasn't fair. He looked around the parking lot and he saw the people that drive the nice cars are the people that are not nice people. And he said, man, I have been wasting my time staying with faithful to the commitments I made, being honest. Surely in vain I kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. It's like every morning he woke up and he said, I'm further behind than I was yesterday and it stinks. I mean, this guy started really, really getting depressed. He started to despair. I mean, why in the world would I have stayed faithful to God? He said, if I had said, I will speak this, thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generations of thy children. I couldn't tell the people. I mean, when I got together with other people from church, and I told them, they'd know the struggles that I had. It was tough. You've been there? You've been there? You've been around people, and it's like, why are we struggling? I mean, why are we struggling? I mean, you work hard to keep your marriage together, to keep your kids, you know, on the straight and narrow. And you spend your money wisely and frugally and then you look around and you see other people and it's like they don't have the problems that you have. I mean, your kids, you know, they struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled and you did the best they could and they, you know, came out. And it seems like someone else that just didn't put hardly anything into their parenting. Someone else whose kids just, you know, weren't the good kids in school. Yet they're the ones that got into the good college and into the good graduate schools, and they're the ones that are now making big money. Why? Why is it that my life was such a struggle and it turned out average, and their life seems like they just, you know, did their own thing and they came out great? Same schools. Their kid was at the top. My kid was in the middle of the pack. Same neighborhood, but their house always seemed to look good. And my house didn't look good. They seemed to know when to go to Walmart because there was always sales there. And I'd go to Walmart and they'd marked everything up 20%. I mean, why? You been there? You ever looked at that cousin of yours that you know he's lost as a skunk? And he's like, you know him well enough because he speaks and tells you the corruption of his heart. And yet, his kids are at Harvard. And you're hoping TC stays open so your kids can go there. I mean, why? Why is it? Why is it? The truth of the matter is, we're not really sure. But let's look at verse 16 and following. He said, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. And then I perceived their end. Now, this is important. This is where the story changes. Do you know where Asaph found the solution? Do you know where how Asaph was able to reconcile it? He went to church. He went to church. See, this is Old Testament, but let's think in terms of New Testament. The Old Testament correlation of what we're doing right now was when they would go to the sanctuary, when they would go to the place of worship, and they would gather together as the faithful of God and corporately worship and praise and remind themselves of the truth of God. That was what you did when you went to the sanctuary. And Asaph said, when I was out by myself, thinking by myself, not around other believers, man, it was tough. And I was despairing. But when I came to the sanctuary and I was surrounded with other believers and I worshiped the Lord and praised the Lord and I heard the truths of the Lord, then I perceived their end. Surely, you set them on slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. I could see how they are destroyed in a moment. How they are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakens. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise people like that. And Asaph didn't sit and see, you know, the next weekend when they were going to get to go to the Bahamas or New York or whatever, he saw where they were going. They were on a highway to hell. He realized that life apart from God puts you on a slippery slope heading towards destruction. And he said, here's the deal. They may have it great now, but apart from Jesus Christ, eternity is horrible. And where did Asaph learn that? He learned that in church. Where did Asaph remember that? He remembered that in church. He remembered that when he got together with other believers and they worshiped and they praised and they reminded themselves of the truth of God. You see, one of the things that I think we forget often is the importance of assembling ourselves together. I mean, Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And the truth of the matter is that is one of those things that is so easy to let slide. You know, it's really fascinating. I don't know if you've ever sat and thought about this, but on any given Sunday, a third of us are not here. It looks like today there's actually even a higher percentage than that are not here. And you know what? That's how it is in almost every church. You know, some churches have, you know, membership roles that are this big, and some, you know, have membership roles that are this big. But if you really sit and say, okay, your membership role is this, but here's your active folks. Here's the folks that, you know, if they died, the preacher would do the funeral. That's kind of how you really measure, you know, who's in the church. On any given Sunday, a third of those people who the preacher would do their funeral, they're gone. They're gone. They're at the lake. They're just tired. They're traveling. They got something going. They've had a busy week. They need to get ahead on this week. It is just so easy for us to think in terms of, well, you know, it's kind of like it was last week, and I'll bet next week will be kind of like this week, and, you know, it happens every week anyway. And besides, I'm in BSF. Or besides, my kids go to Veritas or Trinity or some other Christian school. Or I homeschool them and we have, you know, Bible every day. Or you know, my kids are really involved in FCA or they're involved in Young Life. And so it's not all that, you know, we get it. You know, we're Christians and, you know, we can miss. And okay, I'm not a legalist. I'm not a Pharisee. You know, I understand the grace. But the truth of the matter is if we sat and thought about it, if it's really important and you miss it a third of the time, boy, what, you know, you might say it's important, but do you really think it's important? I mean, how many of us would have a job if we called in sick every third day? I don't know. Maybe those four guys at the table could have got by with it, but I don't think most of us could. See, the thing about it is, I think that one of the things that Satan wants to minimize is the value of consistently, regularly getting together with other believers and being reminded of these incredible truths that we just take for granted. That we just take for granted. And what Asaph says is, man, I sat and looked around on a Saturday at the country club and I saw all the wicked prospering. And I'll tell you, by Saturday night, I was a depressed guy. Because I thought, man, in vain have I been doing all this stuff. But it was when I went to church that I was reminded of what God really thinks. Look at verse 21. When my heart was embittered, I was pierced within me. I mean, you know, he's been real transparent here. And probably maybe even, you know, almost a little embarrassed, but he's just being honest with us. Aren't we glad that Scripture's honest? He says, I was a senseless and ignorant person. I was like a beast before God. The things he was accusing God of in his head. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You've taken a hold of my right hand and you counsel me. You guide me. And afterwards, you're going to receive me into glory. And so when you get to verse 25, he says, honestly, who do I have in heaven but you, O God? And besides you, in reality, there's nothing here on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you, God, are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee, they will perish. And you destroy all those who are unfaithful. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all of thy works. See what happened to Asaph? I mean, he had a very real moral dilemma. It just didn't make sense. The facts of life weren't measuring up to the facts of faith. But what happened? He went to the place of worship. I'm sure he didn't feel like going that day. If ever there was a day to stay at home and, you know, devour the Gazette or maybe go get the Dallas Morning News and read it and watch the morning programs and see, you know, where the next poll is taking us. It was like, boy, this is the day. I just, you know, I got to stay away. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be, you know, you can miss. I mean, what are we? We don't work our way to heaven. We can miss. I mean, if ever there was a day that Asaph wanted to stay away, deserved to stay away, and probably most of us would have looked and said, you probably need some time by yourself. To get ahead, to get caught up, to get your head back in the game. And yet, it was on that day that he went, and somehow, the Spirit of God broke through and reminded him of some very, very pertinent truths. You know, one of the things I've been thinking about a lot over the last 4 or 5 weeks is this whole phenomena that I see. It is, there are so many times that we hear truth that we don't need yet. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, maybe you remember it, but it's like, maybe it's just my personal experience, but it seems like over the last several months I have run into so many people who have blown it and really just fallen headlong into sin or just a bad situation, and they themselves, it's their confession, will admit to me, you know what, I knew better. I heard that. I mean, I had someone say, you know what, I actually taught something, but I never applied it, even to my own life. And if I had applied it to my own life, I would have avoided all this mess. And so I keep wondering, I mean, what? How do we take truth that we don't need yet and embrace it in such a way so that it saves us from that temptation 6 months out, a year out, 5 years out? You know, I can guarantee you, every Christian man that you know, has, say, wandered away from his spouse, every one of them have probably heard dozens of sermons about fleeing immorality or staying engaged in their marriage or shunning the evil in their heart. They knew the truth. They just didn't need it then. 6 months later, a year later, 5 years later, they needed it. See, when you come and you're with the people of God and you're hearing truth, it is so easy to say, I don't need that. That's not where I am. I'm not going to be there. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Sometime in the future, you will need the truths that God is sharing with you. I want to challenge you. I mean, don't look and say, what does that mean to me today? Because, you know, about 5-10% of the times, I mean, what we're talking about today really hits you. But all the time, what we're talking about is eventually going to come into play in your life or in one of your kids' lives. Here's the deal. Asaph looked around. I mean, it was despairing to him. And the more he dwelt on it, by his own testimony, he said, I turned into a beast in my accusations against God. But when I came together with God's people, probably out of just sheer obedience, he said, then the lights went on and I saw what I needed to see. And he saw that in heaven there was none that he desired besides God. And even on earth there was none that he desired besides God. It all clicked. You know, one of the best truths that we can continually remind ourselves of, it is the truth that we're going to focus on for the last couple minutes of our service. It's the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And as a willing substitute, He died in our place. We take the bread, we take the cup, and the bread, it represents the body of Jesus Christ. He died for us. You know, whenever you see one of those crosses and it still has Jesus up there, really what you ought to think about is that you should be on that cross. That I should be on that cross. Because that was our cross. And Jesus allowed himself to be nailed to it. And he died in our place as our substitute. That's what the bread is about. And the cup, it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. It was that which washed away our sins. And in so doing, we're forgiven. We're clean. We're pure. So the bread represents the fact that Christ was our substitute. The cup represents the fact that as a result of Him being our substitute, we're forgiven. I mean, that ought to be the core of our existence right there. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the guys that have been asked to come and be prepared to distribute the bread and then the cup. We'll hold the elements and take them all together. Let's pray together.